everybody. Welcome again. Let's pray and we'll jump into the word. Lord, we thank you so much for the evening. And we just pray you bless our time in the word. We're looking forward to what you have to say. And we pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts in the special way that only you can, Lord. And so we thank you and praise you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the earliest memory I have as we start tonight is from just down the street. I went to preschool over off Tribuco and El Toro here at a little preschool. It's now called Abiding Savior Preschool Lutheran Church, but it's changed names like three times. And the first thing I can ever remember, earliest memory, at least I think I can remember, is going to this preschool and the bully that was there. His name was Oscar. And I don't know anything else about him except he was tall, had dark hair, and he was so mean. He was your typical bully. He beat us up if we didn't give him our lunch, our good things out of our lunch. And I can remember this from preschool. And he wanted everybody's snacks at snack time. And the thing that bugged me the most is my mom packed healthy meals, so he never really bugged me about that. The thing that bugged me the most about Oscar is, he ran the monkey bars. I could not get on the monkey bars if my life depended on it. He would sit, and I don't know who would let him do this as preschool attendants, but he would sit on the top of the monkey bars, and when you tried to cross across them, he would just peel off your fingers. And so it became so bad that nobody went on the monkey bars, and it's kind of like a challenge that we'd all do is who could get across the monkey bars without Oscar dropping them off. Now, remind you, in preschool, the monkey bars seemed like they were as high as those beams, and so one day I remember I went to go across the monkey bars and everybody gathered around. And so everyone was watching, and this is preschool. I remember this. And I go and I'm racing across, trying to get across from one side to the other. And Oscar gets my fingers, peels them off. And I had to have fallen 150 feet in the air, dropped all the way down, landed on my arm and shattered my elbow. A little preschooler shattered my elbow, broke my elbow, was in a cast for the next 4 months. I got a really cool scar to show for it. And, well, that was the end of Oscar. He was kicked out of that school. But I tell that story because all of you guys probably have an Oscar in your life, a bully in your life. And the story we're going to look at tonight is kind of the biggest bully of all scripture. His name's Goliath. And immediately you think, okay, big bully, right? There he stood in the Valley of Elah as the Israelites wanted to get over to the Philistines on the other side. They were kind of like this, Philistines over here, Israelites over here. Right in the middle was this big bully named Goliath, and he badgered the nation of Israel, and tonight we're going to look at that story. I love that story. You guys all probably love that story. You've probably heard it a million times, maybe in Bible school. I think it's perhaps the story of David and Goliath is probably the most popular story in almost all the Bible. And I think it's because we love the story of an underdog, someone small taking on a giant, right? You immediately think of all the giants, the bullies, the people in your life, and you go, yeah, that's great. I'd love to sock it to them. I'd love to get back at all those guys who broke my elbow. And you know, there's something in each one of us that loves this story of David and Goliath, this little guy that takes on this great giant, this huge challenger, this big foe. And ultimately, he tumbles because God tumbles him down. And so we're going to look at that story tonight. We're going to look at some of the things that made David able to stand up to Goliath. And that's kind of what I want to key in on tonight. So turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Because we kind of keep it a little bit shorter tonight, I'm going to go briefly through this entire story. It's a long story. The entire chapter pretty much covers up to almost verse 54, the story of David and Goliath. We don't have time to go verse by verse through it, but suffice it for now, the story begins in the first three verses by setting up Israel's situation. You see, they were to go in and inhabit the land that God had given them. However, down in Judah, there was a little area that they hadn't taken. And the Philistines were a warring nation in their territory down in Judah, and they were kind of coming at them. And so now we see the Israelites, as we jump into verse 1 through 3, and the Philistines kind of facing off. The Israelites are there in Soko, and the Philistines are on the other side of the Valley of Elah, kind of adjacent to them. And we're introduced in verse 4 to Goliath. the end part of that verse says, Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. Now, a cubit can be taken to mean, usually they measure it your elbow to your fingertip, about 18 inches. Some people measure it longer. But bare minimum, Goliath was 9 feet, 9.5 feet minimum. People measure that at more. Some people have him upwards of 11 feet tall. Either way, 9.5 feet, 11 feet, you're talking huge. He wouldn't be able to make it out that door without slamming his chin on the post. That's how big this guy is. Massive. And not just that, but verse 5 says, he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. This coat of armor he wore was equivalent to a 150-pound coat. Pretty much this whole row of high schoolers, his armor weighed more than each one of you guys. I mean, this was insane. This guy wore armor bigger than what we can even, you know, carry in our cars. This guy was huge and strong. Not just that, but verse 7 says, his iron spearhead, the tip of his spear, weighed 600 shekels. That's equivalent to 20 pounds. Imagine getting hit in the chest with a 20-pound spear. It'd be like taking a shotgun and shooting you in the chest. It's just going to obliterate you. And that's what this guy was packing. He was huge. On top of that, he had this little shield bearer who went before him, ran in front of him with a shield. And like, you know, this dude didn't even worry about defense. He was all on the offense. He would just whack people down. It was pure brute strength is the idea behind Goliath here. And that's the enemy that the Israelites had in the middle. We're told in the first verses that he was the champion of the Philistines. What that meant is he was their one guy who's kind of touted as their head, their strongest person. And he would go out, and he was personally issuing a challenge to the Israelite army. And he was calling them names, he was taunting them. And as their champion, he was stepping out and he was saying, listen, if you can send one guy out right now, we can spare a whole war, and your one guy can beat me, then we'll retreat. We're done. We'll throw on the white flag. If you send one guy out and I beat him, then we're taking you out. He's kind of just saying, let's do it one-on-one. And as he does that, he calls out in verse 10, and he says, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. It's like, here's Saul. They picked this king, and he was tall. He was handsome. He looked like a hero, you know. He's the guy that you see, he plays Superman in the movies, you know. He's just beautiful, this guy that's... And Saul, everyone there were just totally chicken. He was not the hero they thought he was. He was cowering. He was hiding. And for 40 days, we're told, Goliath went out and he just challenged the Israelites. Every time he went out into the field, everyone else ran away. They were just petrified of him. He's this giant Goliath. We use the word for those roller coasters at, you know, Magic Mountain because they're so big and daunting and, you know, they drive fear into you. And that was Goliath. Well, as verse 15 comes up, we're introduced to David. And it's interesting because it paints this picture of Goliath, who's this war-seasoned beast, just this big brute who's taunting, defying God. And verse 15 says, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. It's like, now let's meet a little shepherd boy. Total opposite of Goliath. This little shepherd boy, he would occasionally go and feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near and presented himself for 40 days, morning and evening. Verse 17, Jesse, who's David's father, said to David, he basically tells him in these next few verses, hey, I want you to take a good home-cooked meal to your brothers. David was the youngest of 8 boys. His oldest 3 brothers were at war, or supposed to be at war. His dad thought they were at war. They were really just sitting around waiting for someone to take on Goliath. But his dad didn't know that. His dad thought they were at war, and he says to David, you know, in verse 18, go take this to your brothers and bring back news of them to me. He wants to know, how are my sons doing? Now David, obeying his dad, goes on out, doesn't know that there's a Goliath out there. He's just going out to see how his brothers are doing in war. And he happens out there, and we're told that verse 22, he dropped off the meals for everyone. In verse 23, that as he talked with them, his brothers and the guys out there. There was a champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, and so David heard him. So out comes Goliath for the day to challenge Israel. And he walks out into that valley, and he's defying Saul, defying the armies of Israel, defying their God. And David, for the first time, is like, hey, what? Who is that guy? We read as he goes on, he begins to ask the guys around him. He goes, hey, what's up with that guy? This guy's going out there challenging him. What will the king do for the guy that takes him out? And they tell him, they say, the king is offered a reward for whoever goes and takes out this guy. The guy's going to get, whoever takes out Goliath is going to get, number one, the king's daughter as a bride. Number two, immense riches. Number three, the king's going to give his whole family tax-exempt status. I mean, King Saul was really up in the ante here. He really wanted someone to take out Goliath because he wasn't going to do it. And it's kind of funny, down in verse 28, Eliab, who's David's oldest brother, hears him. And he hears David talking to all the soldiers, getting involved, finding out about Goliath, kind of like, you know, hey, what's that guy? Who's going to take him out? You know, kind of stirring the pot. And Eliab looks at him in the latter part of verse 28, and he says, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Isn't there a cause? He's kind of like, isn't it all right if I ask about this? I mean, hey, I'm just asking. And so, I love this. Then he turned him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, when the words David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul. And so they went to Saul, and they basically said, hey, there's some guy out here asking about Goliath. We kind of think he might want to take on Goliath. And so Saul goes, hey, bring him to me. And so when they brought David to Saul, verse 32, David says to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're a youth. He's like, you're just a kid. And he's a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took out a lamb of the flock, I went out after it and I struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. It's getting kind of good now. Saul's just like, okay, whatever, man. You're a spunky little kid. Go ahead, take him on. And so Saul next goes in verse 38, and he gives him his armor. After David kind of talks him into it, he goes, hey, you know what? I feel bad. I'm sending you out. You're going to get slaughtered. And he gives him like the royal armor. And we're told David puts it on. He puts on the chest wear, all the newest gear, all the fancy gear, Saul's helmet, Saul's sword. David puts it on and David begins to walk and he's all funny. And David says, I haven't tested this stuff out. And so David takes off all that fancy gear. And verse 40 says, he took his staff in his hand, his shepherd's staff, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and a sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. So David's now approaching. He's finally getting into the battle, and he's approaching Goliath, and Goliath has got his little shield bearer in front of him, and they're getting close. And it's like Goliath all of a sudden sees who's coming at him. And in verse 42, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. It's like he saw Justin Bieber running at him, you know? That's what he pictures him like. It's like, he's like laughing. He's like, what are you going to do, you know? I'm going to flick you. And he goes, the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? It's like kind of laughable to him. He's like, you're going to come after me with a little stick and try to hit me and, you know. And he starts making fun of him. In verse 45, David says to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." And down in verse 47, I love what he says. He says, "Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. I love it. It's like this little kid, he's not just like going after him afraid, but he sees the Philistine walking towards him and now he takes off and he runs for him. He's got to be crazy, you know? He's sprinting after Goliath now. And David put it in verse 49, "Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled." And essentially down to verse 54, it's basically the Israelites chase after the Philistines and rout them out. It's kind of like David was their hero. He chopped off his head, holds it up, and the whole army goes, "Yeah!" And at that, they took him on and they ran him down. Amazing story. It's an inspiring story. We could easily look at it and go, "Hey, I wish I had David's courage. I wish I had the faith of David." Undoubtedly, we look at it and we go, "Wow! Man, this little young punk, he's just so energetic. He's so excited for the Lord. I want that in my life." So the question is where did David get that? Where did David's courage come from? He almost had this perspective that looked at Goliath and went, "No problem. You come at me with a spear and a sword and all that junk. I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts." It's kind of like, whoa. He had this boldness at such a tiny young age to look at the biggest problem that perhaps, well, that the nation of Israel was facing militarily of the day, and he just goes, "No problem." Almost that, he goes, "It's not even my problem, it's God's problem." And we could easily look at that and be totally inspired, and we should. But I want to ask the question, where did that faith come from? Where did David get that? Because honestly, I want that. In my life, I want that courage to stand up and be a hero, to have faith like David, to stand before those giants in my life and just watch them flee or fall at the hands of God. And so the question is tonight for us, and we're going to look back at a few things real quickly here, is where did David get that kind of faith? Is it just a one-time thing that never showed up, or was there something in his life that God had been doing and working out? And there was. So turn back with me really quickly. We're just going to look at 3 points of the story that led up to David even facing Goliath. You see, before David faced Goliath, we see a bunch of things happen there. And the first one is kind of an interesting one. It kind of sets the tone for our conversation. Is verse 16. Verse 15 through 22 kind of cover this. But verse 16 says, But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. You go, what? It's not a big deal, is it? He went and he returned to feed his father's sheep. Well, it's kind of a big deal when you put it this way. In chapter 16, just before this chapter, David, verse 13 says, he was anointed king of Israel. Samuel had come into town looking for the person who God was going to anoint the next king of Israel because Saul had really dropped the ball. And so Samuel had come to town, and verse 13 tells us, Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So we're looking at the king here, the rightful heir, if you would, to Israel's throne, the person who is going to inherit perhaps the greatest position of power in that nation. And we find him before he took that anointing, he was a shepherd. We find him after that anointing, he's still faithfully being a shepherd. Kind of interesting, because I think of it like this. If I'm a 16-year-old, like when I was 16 and I worked at Togo's, sandwich places, you know, it was kind of a crummy job. Being a shepherd wasn't a great job. He was the lowest person on the totem pole if he was a shepherd. Working at Togo's when back in my day wasn't a good job, except for the fact that sometimes I'd be really hungry, I'd make myself good sandwiches and, you know, perks of the job like that. But other than that, I went home every day smelling like hot pastrami. Just wasn't good. I'd have Togo's all over me. I'd be all greasy and oily. And, you know, the same thing with David. He was a shepherd out in the fields. It was lonely. It was gross. You know, you had to take care of sheep. You lived with animals. Probably didn't smell well. And if someone, for me, had walked in at Togo's and told me, hey, listen, you know, God told me this, and this is 100% coming from God. Next year, you're going to be the president of the United, or next term, you're going to be the president of the United States. Yeah, I know it won't happen, a 16-year-old president. Don't worry about that. But if I knew that, you better believe that the next day I'd be quitting Togo's. I'd be like, I'm so over this. Do you guys know what I'm going to become? Do you guys know who I am now? Do you guys know that I'm the next president of the United States? I need to go get ready for that. Sure not going to happen here at Togo's, right? Well, look at David. He was just anointed king, and, you know, this could be months or a few years later. We don't exactly have a good perspective on it. We know that Saul kind of forgot him, but David here, verse 15 tells us he's just still faithfully tending to his father's flock. Still faithfully plugging along. Later down in verse 20, we see that David rose early, and he had respect and care for his job. He rose early in the morning, and he left his sheep with a keeper. This little kid was responsible. And not just that, but he was the anointed king of Israel, and he's still taking care of a bunch of mangy old sheep. And the lesson for us is that, you know, we get tempted sometimes to kind of want to leave the situation we're in, to feel like we're better than this situation that God has us in right now, that we deserve better, we're greater than this, we shouldn't be plugging away where we're at. And David was totally content with where God had him. So much so that, and what I love is we're going to see time and time again, God used this position that he had him in to prepare David for the great moment of faith that he was going to walk into as he faced Goliath. You see, look at down at verse 28. His brother Eliab, first person, comes up to him and tells him basically he's no good. He says, I know you're a prize. Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? You're not even responsible. David was totally responsible. He had left his sheep with a keeper. I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see battle. He's like, get out of here. You shouldn't be here. Next up was Saul. Saul totally talked against him too. Saul said in verse 33, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're a youth, and he's a man of war. Basically, everyone was telling David, hey, you shouldn't be here. You're not ready for this. You're prideful. They were putting him down. They were slandering him. But I love how David responds to him. Look, he goes back to his shepherd days. And he says, verse 34, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. Later he says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, down in verse 37, and from the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. David essentially says, hey, look again. You guys are putting me down, saying I shouldn't be here. Look, it all goes back in the day when I was a shepherd. God was doing some things for me. God was preparing me. Look, I took on a lion and a bear. And if David had bailed on his shepherding duties, he would have never had taken on the lion and the bear. He would have never been prepared in the way that he was to take on a giant. Finally, look at verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword into his armor and tried to walk. for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, so I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag and in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Once again, look at, as David's getting prepared for this great moment of faith, it all goes back to his days as a shepherd. Saul goes, hey, I'm going to load you up. I'm going to put you in the coolest looking gear of the day. You're going to be wearing like Air Nike fight wear. You know, you are on it. And David puts it on. He goes, hey, you know what? I haven't done this. But you know what I have done? A staff and a sling. And David wasn't buying into what other people said he should look like or he should do. He wasn't buying into what other people told him he couldn't do or he could do. David knew exactly what he could do, what he couldn't do, because he stuck it out with the Lord. The Lord had been faithful to prepare him as a shepherd for this great moment of faith that would later come. And if David had walked out there with someone else's sword and someone else's gear, he wouldn't have been relying on the Lord. He would have been relying on their sword, their gear, their things. And God had kept David as a shepherd. God had left that in his life, and you would think, that doesn't prepare you for great moments of faith if you're a shepherd. That doesn't prepare you to be the king of Israel, does it? We look back at the story, and we look at it, and we go, wow, actually, God was using that. And the point of all these things, these three little things, these whole areas, is David and his preparation all the way up to this great moment of faith where he takes on Goliath, the biggest enemy of Israel, is that he was able to stand there in faith and say, the Lord is with me. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Because in that everyday little thing that he did called being a shepherd, he learned to walk with God, to trust God. God, and he didn't even know it, was preparing him for something great. And so often we look at our lives and we go, hey, look at this is every day, this is boring. I got to go to school every day. God's not really doing anything here, is he? David could have said that about being a shepherd. God's not doing anything here, but wait, is he? As David would spend lonely nights out there learning. You see, the sling was a weapon they used to kind of keep an enemy at a distance. And so he would often, you know, he would probably bored out of his mind sitting in the field all by himself with sheep, learn to use that sling in the field. It would, amazing. I just, for fun, YouTubed a bunch of like, you know, weirdos doing the David sling, you know? And it's amazing what they can do. They were knocking heads off of wood targets like that thick. I mean, these slings are so powerful. It's like the modern, the equivalent of a little close gun in those days. And David was out in the field learning to use that. Now, was he learning to use that to take on a giant? No. But he was learning to use it to be responsible and take care of the sheep that God had put in front of him. And David was out there in that field, and when he got bored, I'm sure he just started looking up in the stars and talking to God, writing some of the greatest psalms we know. We all know Psalm 23, starts out, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we know David wrote that, obviously, looking up to the Lord. And all these things he was doing, as he walked there, he waited there in a simple, ordinary task. Now, he was anointed as king. He could have easily said, hey, I deserve something better than this. I should be out learning warfare and how to fight. I'm the king, right? I should be out doing this, something greater. I deserve, but not David. He was just content to walk with God wherever he was, to trust in God in the little things. And we see that God was using him as he trusted in him in those little tiny areas of his life, planting seeds along the way to bring him to this great moment of faith where he would take down the biggest giant the Israelites had ever seen. And I love it because sometimes I look at giants and I go, those are overwhelming. I look at great things that people do for the Lord and I go, I could never do that. I could never take that on. But God says, look, here's the lesson of David. Walk with me where you're at today. Trust me in these little things. And know that I'm preparing you in them for something great. I know exactly what you need for the enemies that you'll face, for the giants that you'll come across. And if you're a waiter and you feel like, oh man, this stinks, this is horrible, trust in God. Be responsible like David was. Serve him with your whole heart. And you'll see that God was using that position as a waiter or as a student or as a wife or as a mom or whatever you are, wherever you're at, God is using that. And you will look back and you will see God has pieced it together like David could. And God has suited you perfectly for whatever you're going to face in that day. And you'll be able to trust in the Lord based on how he's been so faithful to you. And I love this story because before David ever stood before Goliath, toe to toe with him, he stood before people telling him he couldn't do it, stood before people trying to get him to not be who he was, trying to get him to do it in their way. And he could just say, no, you know what? I trust in the Lord. Because I walked with him in those small moments, those everyday moments, my life, every day up until now, I've walked with him, I know him, I trust him. I don't need to do things your way. I don't need to be what you say I need to be. I don't need to have this job or this position or whatever else, other pressures I'm putting myself on. God has me where he has me for an exact reason. And that's where David's faith came from. He was prepared as a shepherd to step up to fight a giant. Pretty amazing. Gives me kind of hope about what I do every day. God could be preparing me as a student, as a friend, to take on giants with someone else. And so I encourage you tonight. The band's going to come up. They're going to play a few songs. God is working in your life right now. God has you where he has you for a reason. It might be tough, and sometimes you might feel like, this isn't fair. I should be doing something better. But it's okay. Trust in him. Rely on him. Because you'll stand before giants and you'll say, you know what? God has brought me to this point. I see it all making sense. I see it connecting now. And God has suited you, will suit you perfectly for the battles you'll face, according to you being faithful in the everyday things today. And that's something we can do. We can walk out of here tomorrow and we can look at our lives and go, hey, this is something small I can trust God in. I can rely on God in. This is something that God has me here for, and I can begin to take every day and understand that God has me here for a reason. God is preparing me. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the lesson of David, and I love to see his faith, Lord, and it's so inspiring to see him just stand in your name and really stand up for you, Lord, against someone that's just such a giant, Lord. And each of us have giants in our life. Each of us have problems right now that we're dealing with, Lord. And I pray for each of us that we would be inspired like David to stand in your name and face those things. But Lord, in the same way, each of us have to wake up tomorrow and do something ordinary. Go to school or go to work. And in those things, we can be so tempted to say, you're not in them, Lord. You're not doing something as I go to work today or as I go to school, but really you are, Lord. You're preparing us. You're working in us. You're showing us how faithful you are as we come across problems and issues, just like David and the bears and the lions he faced before he even faced Goliath. So I pray for everyone here tonight, Lord, that we would just trust you like we never have before. Lord, we would be inspired by David to just follow you in the simple things, to turn our eyes to you and to really ultimately trust you. We thank you and praise you for tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.